And you may be seated. Just look at that and consider that verse. Whatever my God ordains is right. Here shall my stand be taken. We must take a stand on what God says in His Word, what is true, and what He does and what He allows. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine. We must think about preparing and being prepared for whatever circumstance we come across and we find ourselves in. And the key is that yet I'm not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. You have to take a stand on that. We have to be secure in that, or we're going to fall to pieces when things happen in our lives. Take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The title of the sermon is Two Evils and Hope. Ecclesiastes 9, we'll look at verses 1 to 6. You all remember those two catechism questions in your mind there we covered earlier? And this hymn that we just sang. I came across an illustration in one of my commentaries that I thought would be helpful in introducing the subject of the sermon this morning. It's from Bill Watterson's comic strip, Calvin and Hobbes, the cartoon. In this particular cartoon, our subject is captured. We're going to talk about death, evil, the vanity of life. And in the commentary, O'Donnell describes this cartoon in this way. He says, quote, Calvin, who's the boy, and Hobbes, his stuffed tiger who comes to life in his imagination, find a baby raccoon that is barely alive. Calvin runs to get his mom. Hobbes says, I sure hope she can help. Calvin, now running away from Hobbes, yells back, of course she can. You don't get to be mom if you can't fix everything just right. When mom gets there, however, she realizes that the raccoon is likely to die. Nevertheless, she puts the poor creature in a box and brings him home. They keep him in the garage and bring him food and water. Even Calvin puts on the generous spirit. Chances are I'll be happy to donate most of my dinner, he tells his mom. She replies, Calvin, you don't even know what we're having. Before Calvin and Hobbes go to bed, the boy peers over the lid of the box with a sad expression on his face. Don't die, little raccoon. In the morning, as Calvin is running to the garage, he is met by his dad. Dad, did you check on the little raccoon this morning? Yes, Calvin. I'm afraid he died. Calvin cries and cries. Wah, wah. And they bury the little raccoon under a tree. After they bury the little raccoon under a tree, Calvin says, I didn't even know he existed a few days ago, and now he's gone forever. The strip ends with Calvin's back to the reader, leaning over to Hobbes and saying, what a stupid world. Now, I don't know how old Calvin is in this comic strip. Maybe he's 5, 6, 7, something like that. But here we get this idea of a young boy trying to grapple with this idea of death, this creature that was, like you said, I didn't even know it existed, and now it's gone. How fast things can come in and out of existence. And many times we ourselves would rather not think about death, not have to face the reality of the subject. Out of mind, out of sight, out of existence. But then it happens. Someone or something, maybe a pet, dies, and we're confronted with the reality of death. And sometimes we just can't make sense of it. It crashes into our world, and it's an evil. We add to this another evil, which lies much more closer to us than we might imagine. So we're going to talk about these two evils, but then we'll come back to the fact that there is also hope. God gives us hope and comfort in the Bible. Psalm 121, verses 7 to 8, sometimes I use it as our benediction. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider the subject matter of the text this morning, Lord, help us to remain focused that this is your word. You have spoken on the matter. And because you are God, we can trust you. And so speak to each one here, Lord. Wherever we are, however we're dealing with, speak and we will listen. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our text begins in verse 1 with the preacher recapping in summary what he's written about previously. Namely, that the injustices that we perceive occurring down here under the sun, that the righteous experience the consequences that the wicked should have earned, and the wicked receive the undeserved rewards as if they had done rightly. And somehow in this, while we may not understand, we must trust that God is wise. He is sovereign, and there may be things that will remain mystery to us. And it's to that the preacher is bringing us to mind here. He's making an examination of these things, and we'll come back to look at verse 1 in more depth a little bit later. But for now, let's have in mind here that the preacher is not shying away from what he's observed is taking place on the earth. And so once more, we're going to wrestle through these issues. And this first one, this first evil is death. It's interesting, the preacher doesn't even say the word death, but rather uses the word for event or occurrence. And he says the same event, this occurrence, happens to all. Verse 2 opens, it is the same for all since the same event happens. And then we see him restated in the first sentence of verse 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. That's a pretty strong statement, and he's double downed on it. Death is evil, and it happens to everyone. We can't escape it. We must not ignore the fact. Death happens to everyone. And it is evil because we understand that death entered into this world because of sin when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. Ever since, man has experienced spiritual and physical death. Romans 5:12 says, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And since we've all sinned, we are the walking dead. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. It's what we've earned. It's the consequence of our sin and the just reward of our merits. And so this event, death, is going to happen to all, everyone. Now, you may want to try and delay it, put it off, be as healthy as possible, take your vitamins and medicines, get good sleep and exercise. And those are proper and good things to be doing, but it's not going to prevent death. Death is coming. It's unavoidable. And the sense that the preacher gives us here is that it doesn't matter who you are or what kind of life you've lived, whether you ate Wheaties this morning or Cheetos for breakfast. Hebrews 9 says, it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. This is where Koheleth, the preacher, is taking us. Verse 2, it is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. He who swears is as he who shuns an oath. You see these contrasts. These are the extremes, including everyone in between, righteous or wicked, little more righteous or a little more wicked than the righteous, doesn't matter. You're going to die. Good, evil, which side of the ledger is the balance point? Are you on the more good or the more evil? Doesn't matter. You're going to die. You sacrifice or not? Do you worship God or not? Do you serve God or meh? You're going to die. The good one or the forgiven one? just the same as the sinner. You're going to die. Are you someone who makes an oath and keeps his word? Or are you too afraid to make commitments because you don't want to break your word? It doesn't matter why. Because you're going to die. The evil of death is coming no matter who you are or what you've done with your life. Doesn't matter. Death doesn't pick favorites. It doesn't spare some and not others. This event happens to all. We're all going to die. And you might be, sheesh, Pastor, does this sermon get any better? I say, not really. Because the second half of verse 3 tells us more bad news. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. The hearts of man are full of evil. And that's devastating. And maybe you've known some scoundrels in your life who fit this description perfectly. But this text is saying more than that. It's not grown men and women who have evil-filled hearts. It's not that they had a bad upbringing, well, they just can't help themselves, nature versus nurture. No, biblical anthropology, the doctrine of man, according to the scriptures, says that all men, all women, all children have evil-filled hearts. The hearts of the children of man are full of evil. This is hereditary. Our sin-fallen nature is precisely because we are the progeny of fallen Adam. We have inherited our sin nature. David puts it plainly in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I like the way Vodi Bakum puts it. He's talking about babies and infants, and he says these little cute bundles of joy that these babies are vipers in diapers. I love that. And left to themselves, these children with evil-filled hearts, they exhibit madness in their hearts while they live. Why? Because sin is breaking God's law. It merits death. And so it's illogical that you would be living to die. It's madness to live life filled with evil, sinning against the one who created you and gave you life so that you can then earn death. It's insane. And then the evil consequence which follows is that after that they go to the dead. Once again, you're going to die. These two evils together are bad news. And we can't just point fingers at others. We're all in this boat. Our destination, our destiny is to spend eternity in hell, suffering because of our sin-stained, evil-filled hearts. It's what we deserve. It's what we earn for ourselves. No matter how we've lived our life, no matter how many wrongs we've tried to right, no matter how many old ladies we walked across the street, no matter how nice and charming you seem to be, none of that will stop death. None of it will fix the heart problem that we all have as human beings. Not even knowing about Jesus, knowing about God, knowing what Christianity believes or what the church teaches, none of this amounts to a get out of hell card. Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jews, and he arranged to meet with Jesus at night to find out what he was up to. He had recognized God's power. He knew the scriptures. He was waiting for a Messiah, but he still wasn't sure. Why was Jesus doing the things that he was doing, teaching the things that he was teaching, and upsetting a lot of religious people in the process? Jesus told him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus just wasn't following. Wasn't following Jesus. He said, "I don't get this." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." See, Nicodemus didn't understand the gospel. And so he still remained in a dire situation. And so this dire situation is the place where all humans are. Death is a reality. It is a certainty. Doesn't care who you think you are. Doesn't care about what you've done or who you think you know. Death is coming. You're going to die. And because your heart is filled with sin, full of evil, the judgment to come, God's wrath and condemnation abides on you. Later in John 3, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." That is our natural state. Paul reinforces this instruction to the early church of Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "And you, the church, those who are saved by God, by grace," he says, "you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." You see, that's who we are in the flesh. We are sons of disobedience. We are children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And so death is evil. It's going to happen to all of us. We might say death occurs from natural causes. Someone died of old age. Or maybe they died because of disease or tragedy or accidents or whatever. But death is natural, especially because it comes because of our nature. We are human. We have sinned. We're all going to die. So as we have that marinating in our minds, that the bad news is death is coming. We deserve it. We deserve to go to the place of the dead. But there is hope. And there are three points of hope that I want us to see in our text. And the first point is that there is hope while there is still life. While we still have breath. While we're still alive. And that's the point of verse 4. "But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion." a living dog, is better than a dead lion. To understand the preacher's illustration or metaphor, we need to understand that a dog to the Jewish audience was not a cute pet who sits on command or shakes your hand or rolls over. No, dogs were seen as filthy, dirty scavengers. And the lion, of course, is a noble beast. And so the saying is that, hey, it's better to be alive even if you're some mangy dog, because a dead lion is useless, worthless. There's no roar, there's no bite, no fear from a dead lion. You just have a bunch of flies and buzzards. At least with a mangy dog, the mangy dog can still do something. He can live. Often we think we are noble lions, but really we're stinky dead ones. We're almost there. But it's better to recognize ourselves to be mangy, despised dogs who still have some hope in this life. While you still have breath, there is still hope. The preacher continues to explain that hope is still there for those who are alive because they know something to be true. Or at least they have come to understand the truth of death. Verse 5, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. The dead are beyond knowing anything or any more of this life here. And the living, they still have opportunity to face their mortality, the reality that one day they will die. And so there is still hope. But not for the dead. There is no hope for the dead. It's too late. Their opportunity is past. And the dead are forgotten. When's the last time you visited a cemetery and just walked around? Do any of those names ring a bell? Does anybody remember who that person was? The dead are forgotten. The passions of life that they once enjoyed, they are gone. There's no hope in them. Verse 6, their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. And forever they have no share in all that is done under the sun. How many times do we hear the foolish advice to follow your heart? And the heart is wicked. We've already established that the hearts are full of evil. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? It's insane. Where did all these passions get them? It's gone. Poof. And these are very human, very strong passions that he's listed. Love, hate, envy. These are passions that enliven, that stir up, they animate us. But when you're dead, it's gone. There's got to be more. There's got to be something more lasting, something more solid that we can put our hope in. And the good news is there is. You see, while we're still alive, there's still hope. Hope in the Lord. Hope in hearing the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. And so let's return to verse 1. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it's love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. For the believer, our hope is in being in the hand of God. The righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Jesus made a point to tell us that we have an incredible hope in Christ. He was confronted by some Jews, some religious people. In John chapter 10, he says, at the time of the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." It's like with Nicodemus. They can see the power of God, his wisdom. But just tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." All right, that's plain enough. Jesus said, "I told you, I am he." He is the Son of God, the Anointed One, the Messiah. But they didn't believe him. Why? Because he didn't preach good enough? No. Because he could have persuaded them with more eloquent speech or stronger arguments? No. Because he needed to perform more miracles? No. They didn't believe him because they weren't his sheep. They heard his audible human voice, but they didn't hear the quickening voice of God, the one who speaks and raises the dead to life, the one who speaks into existence all of creation. He told them, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Don't miss that. No one can snatch them out of the hand of Jesus, and no one can snatch them out of the hand of the Father, because no one can snatch them out of the hand of God. John 6, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Amen. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. You see that? Love or hate. It's the gamut. Whatever our life looks down like down here under the sun, none of that can remove the hope that we have if we are in the Father's hand. He's working out all things for the good of those who love him. Romans 8:28. We know that those who love God, that for all those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. The hope is not in knowing about God. But does God know you? See, the Bible says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even demons believe and shudder." It's not about how much you know about Christianity. The issue is, are you known by Jesus Christ? Has he called you from death to life? Have you heard the shepherd's voice? Are you one of his sheep who has heard his call and are following him? Because back in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses. We were sons of disobedience. We were once children of wrath. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. We don't need to fear death. We don't need to ignore it. We know it's coming, but we have hope. And we have the answer for those who are lost in their sin, who are under the wrath of God. We have the answer that they need to hear, the good news. Children, men, women, young man, young lady, you need to hear the good news of the gospel. Jesus died on the cross, conquered death, and gives us eternal life to all who believe in him. 1 John 5 says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Now, I want to close with this. The Apostle John was given a revelation to record for the church, to encourage the church, which was being persecuted and had been scattered. And he opens by recording the words of Jesus in verse 8. He says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And he gets this glimpse of the majesty of Jesus. And it says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" We don't have to fear death. Christ has conquered death. He has the keys, and he's dangling them. He's in control. He is sovereign. Let us be encouraged by the words of Jesus. The kingdom of God is at hand. While we are living, there is still hope. Believe and repent. And let's pray and take the gospel to those who remain lost in their sins, before it is too late. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you tell us in your word that you will keep us from all evil, that you will keep our lives, that you will keep our going out and our coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And for those of us who have received your Spirit, who have been born again, we know this to be true the day that you saved us. We may experience physical death, but we will never experience spiritual death. You have moved us from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness into your kingdom. And so, Lord, we trust you. Our hope is not that we may not see physical death. We don't fear physical death, because to be dead here in the body is to be with you in spirit. And although death separates us from loved ones, we know that if they are in your hand, they are beyond any evil of this world anymore. They are in your presence. They are glorifying you, worshiping you. And one day we long to be there with you, to be with our Savior in your presence. And so, Lord, help us to remember these things, to take a stand now, so that whatever comes our way, our faith will not be shaken. We remain in our hope, the anchor of our souls, and we will be steadfast. And so, Lord, bless your people this morning, we pray. Amen.